you have a New Testament, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 13 in your tablet, in your phone, in your Bible, or there's even a Bible in front of you. I'll have some verses on the screen as well. Boy, there are some Sundays where you get up here and you think, how well prepared, whether it was the songs that we sang or Amanda's story, or even that last song, If I Have You, I Don't Need Anything Else. It's easy to sing, I guess. I don't know if it's so easy to mean it, right? I mean, think about it. Thanks for listening to me. Now we're going to talk about experiencing Christ anew as we continue with our series. Let me say one other thing, too, as switching gears, but as our series, a friend of mine called me yesterday, a dear friend, who's really upset about what happened in France. He was ticked, and I understood, and so we talked a little bit. Why, he said. Why now? And I said, well, you got to remember that this caliphate, which is what ISIS is trying to do, they're trying to basically create a kingdom of the Islamic State because they believe that they're bringing in the end of the world. Radical Islam, let's make sure we're not talking about mainstream, radical Islam, just like radical Christianity, can get really crazy, especially as it talks about the end of the world. And they really think they're going to bring in the end of the world by doing all of this in the name of Muhammad or in Allah. And so my friend said, we believe in the end of the world too. And so we got talking about some of the similarities of just the general faith of Christianity and Islam. And there are similarities. In the way we behave, in the way we see the world, some. And then I said, Mark, here's the difference. And this is what our series is. Because we can talk and we can go around in circles about all the different differences of our beliefs. Don't go there. You know what the big difference is? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the difference from any other worldview, from any other belief system. Jesus is the difference. Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're about to look at that. Jesus came and said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Jesus' way and truth and life was signatured in his blood, which was an expression of his love. That's what's different. You have all kinds of prophets, including the prophet Muhammad, who had all kinds of crazy teachings. I don't know many of them. But the main difference, don't forget, is Jesus. That's what makes us different. In as much as we reflect the person and grace and love of Christ, we are doing what we are called to do in this world. Don't forget that. Let me read you something out of John 13. I'm just going to read a context of a verse, and then we're going to go where we need to go. When Judas had gone out of the room, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you can't come. Where I'm going, you can't come. I want to start this way this morning with a question or a statement. How would you fill in that statement? The best teacher I ever had was... Who would you put in that line? The best teacher I ever had. Who was it? You remember? Can you see their face? You remember what grade you were in and what course they instructed you in? Now, I bet, my guess is they weren't the easiest teacher you ever had. Or they weren't the one that you had the most fun with, although I bet they were enjoyable at least and made learning an adventure maybe. Who was it? I think of two teachers that I've known, one that I had and one that my daughter had. One was a professor at Kent State University, and his name was Dr. Wade. I had Dr. Wade, he was a classics professor, and so I had him for 3 or 4 years of classical Greek. Dr. Wade pushed us to the places we never thought we would go. Dr. Wade made learning, I don't want to say fun. He had a keyword he always used to say. He had this beard, and he'd always stroke his beard. And he would say, memorize. You need to memorize. And he would say, if you have nothing to memorize, get the Akron phone book and memorize that. He was totally serious. You had to be completely prepared in his class. And if you weren't, you felt it. So you would walk into class, and all of a sudden, you know, and it was Greek, so let's talk about Greek grammar. He would say, take the verb to talk and put it on the board, and I want you to decline it in all of its tenses, meaning I talk, you talk, we talk, they talk. I talked, you talked, we talked, they talked. I will talk, you will talk, and you had to do it in Greek. All of them. I have talked. And you had to do it on the board in front of the whole class while they were learning something else. If you weren't prepared, everybody knew it. But you know what? I learned Greek. And to this day, when I think of my best teacher, Dr. Wade is certainly one of them, because he pushed. He made me better. And at times in front of others, I don't know that I would copy that style. The word for all in Greek is the word pan, P-A-N. So like you have pantheism, all is God. Well, it can either be pan, P-A-N, or sometimes it's pas, P-A-S. Same word, means all. But when you decline it, you only decline P-A-N. So he, in front of everybody, he said, Paul, decline the word all. He would never tell you what it was, you had to do it. And I remembered pan, pas, but I did pas. So I said, pas? Pasta? Yeah, and that's what he started doing. Pastan, pasti, pasta. He said, that's not the word all, but it sure sounds like this Italian boy in my class is really hungry. Who's your best teacher? My daughter Sarah went to Old Trail School in Bath, and she had a teacher by the name of Mr. Duff. And Mr. Duff knew his students inside and out so well. He knew everything about them in a loving manner. He knew them, and in knowing them, he demonstrated that he cared for them. Sarah didn't start this school until she was in the seventh grade. Everyone else was there from kindergarten through sixth, and now they're in seventh together. And so she's in French class. First time she's ever there, she's in a French class with them. And I remember at one point, Sarah was pretty bright. She was drowning. She was in way over her head. I said, what's the matter, Sarah? She said, everybody in the class has had 6 years of French. And they just throw me in this class. And this is the first time she's ever had it. And there was no English in this class. It was all French. The poor girl was drowning. So, you know, what does Dad do? He's got to rescue his daughter. So I go to this march over to the school. I knock on Mr. Duff's door. I said, hey, man, you made a mistake. I said, what mistake was that? I said, you got my daughter in a French class with kids that have had French for 6 years, and she's never had it at all. He looked at me and he said, well, wait a minute. You've taken her to Italy before, right? And she knows a little bit of Italian. I said, yeah. He said, so you speak Italian fluently? I said, yep. And he said, you're a pastor, so I'm sure you know Greek and Hebrew a bit. I said, yep. He said, no mistake. I knew her family background. I know her genes. She's got language in her genes. Trust me, she'll catch up. Ooh. Guess what? She caught up. That teacher wasn't just cranking it out. He knew his students. He knew his students, and the knowing of his students was an element of care. And you knew that he cared for every student. And when they graduated in eighth grade, so it was just an eighth grade graduation, as every student graduated, and I'll make up the number, but let's say there was 75 students in our eighth grade graduating class. As the students would come forward, so Mr. John Smith, Mr. Duff would write a paragraph, a long paragraph, about every student. And we asked Sarah afterwards, I said, is there any accuracy to those things he was saying? Because he was saying specific things. And Sarah said, he was spot on with every one of them. Who's your favorite teacher? I bet your favorite teacher pushed you and made you get better. And I bet your favorite teacher wanted to know you and worked really hard at knowing you. because they cared about you. This morning, and as I look at the clock, I'm betting it's going to be next week too. those Dalits just stole so much of my time. We're going to look at a really good teacher. Because, guys, we're still in the classroom. As Christian people, we are students of Christ, the greatest teacher that ever lived. He was the teacher that not only wanted to know you, but knows you. He was the teacher that not only wanted you to get better, but pushes you to get better. This is the teacher that we all have in this classroom called life. And class can still be really hard. At times we can feel completely unprepared or out of our element, in way over our heads, out of our depth. The text we're going to look at is at the end of John chapter 13 and John chapter 14. These are the final hours that Jesus had with his pupils. John 13 to John 17 in this gospel is known as the farewell discourse. It's Jesus with those guys, period. It's instructor and pupils. And this is a really tough class for them. Just like at times it's a tough class for us. It's tough because, as I even said in the text, and this was the text that I read, which is before our text. Look right in the middle. Jesus says, you're going to look for me, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. This is a tough class because Jesus is looking at his pupils and saying to them, the time is short. I'm leaving you. And you can't follow me. This lesson is really hard because the main subject of this lesson is loss. You're about to experience loss. I'm leaving. And you can't come. Ouch. These students are in turmoil. They're in upheaval. Personally and emotionally, they don't know which way's up. And that's our life class too. I watch my mom, who's now 80-something. And as she gets on in her 80s, loss happens more and more frequently. That friend, that relative, that sister, loss, loss, loss. Sometimes we think of life as all the things we can gain and collect. Perspective of life really is, it's a span of all the things you lose. And what are you going to do with the things that you lose? And who are you going to turn to for instruction? What teacher is there out there that's going to teach you how to live in the midst of loss? I want you to feel the emotional pain that these pupils have in front of their teacher. I'm leaving. You know what that's like. Some of you have gone through a divorce, and you know what that feels like. Loss. Multiply that for your kids. Some of you have lost a parent, a spouse, a child. Loss. A friend of mine had lost his dad and his mom. He's an adult man. In the span of 12 months, he lost both of them. He's adult, he's fine, and his parents were older, but he said, you know what, there's still something. He said, two things. I now realize, even though I've been doing it for years, he put it this way, I now realize I'm the one driving the bus. And he said, I never thought I would miss my dad and mom this much. What do you do? How do you respond? Here's what you do. You say, teacher, please teach me. Teacher, please teach me. And so in the passage that we're going to look at this week and next, now I've just made an executive decision. There are three pupils with three questions, all facing the dilemma of life. And it is up to the instructor to teach them, to equip them, to tell them what they need to know and be so they can handle the loss and the life that is presented before them. Amid the troubling questions, Jesus, the master teacher, takes over. The three questions and the three people are Peter, Thomas, and Philip. And I'm convinced we can identify with at least one of these, and perhaps all three, as students, as we sit in front of our instructor and we learn about life and how to be prepared instructionally and spiritually to face even the confusing times that are always coming. I'm calling Peter the doer in the difficult school of life. His question is, why can't I follow you? Are you in the text? Chapter 13 and verse 36. So Peter just heard, along with his friends, that Jesus said, I'm going away, and guess what? You can't follow me. Verse 36, Simon Peter says to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? He wants a fact. Tell me, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. He goes from a fact question to a reason question. Verse 37, Peter says to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? And then he says this, and this is Peter the doer. I will lay down my life for you. And sometimes, when the problems of life are right here, and I don't understand what, and I don't get why, I get busy. Got to get busy. I got to do something about this. And that's what Peter says. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Oftentimes the first stage of, well, we could even call it grief, of disappointment. And I see this in Peter. When you hear the bad news, when all of a sudden it's in front of you, lost, frustration, disappointment, the first thing is denial. No, that can't be right. No, that can't be right. We're gonna fix that. Doctor, are you sure? I mean, there's got to be something we can do about this, right? That's what I hear Peter doing. He's hearing those clear words. I'm leaving. You can't follow. What? Why? Okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to lay down my life. Why are you doing that? Because what I'm hearing can't be true. I can't take it in right now. Do you remember in the old days, whenever someone would go into labor, somebody would boil water. Anybody ever remember hearing that? I once asked my dad, why do they talk about boiling? My dad was a doctor. Why do they talk about boiling water? Because there's nothing you can do. So you boil some water. I think you ought to boil the water and then throw the pasta in and have a nice bowl of pasta while you're waiting. Still remember a couple of years ago sitting in the living room of my friend's house. His 20-some-year-old son came in. He said, Dad, I just lost my job. And he said, get your boss on the phone. I'm going to call him. I'm going to get your job back. How are you going to do that? It's denial. when I can't do something about it, first I'm going to say, that can't be happening. And then in the can't be happening, I'm going to do something about this. And that's exactly what Peter is doing. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Are you really now? It can't be too hard on Peter. You've got to appreciate at least his bravado, right? His visions of grandeur. What does a good teacher do? A good teacher never pretends. A good teacher, if you're at point A, never pretends you're at point B. Mr. Duff knew that my daughter didn't know French, but he knew her potential. Jesus knows exactly where Peter is. And he knows, as a good teacher, he's got to move him from being the doer, from being the denying doer, and move him somewhere else. And so basically, as Peter says, I'm going to lay down my life for you, it's as if Jesus says, oh, will you now? And then we're going to read the verse 38 in a second, but it's as if Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, there are times where you can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing, but you can watch what happens. And though you don't understand it, there are times where you just have to sit back and trust the hand and the plan of God, even though you don't get it yet. Look at verse 38. Peter says, I'm going to lay down my life for you, Jesus. And Jesus answered as the great teacher and says, well, will you now? Will you lay down your life for me? And remember, this is in front of everybody. And in this sense, Jesus reminds me of Dr. Wade. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. The teacher has started class. You're going to deny me three times. It's hard. It's hard when the teacher goes back that way. But I believe Jesus knew Peter's heart, and he knew his potential. And even though Peter in his brash words says, I'm going to do this, Jesus needs to get somewhere with Peter. I can't imagine Peter's embarrassment. But Jesus is able to take Peter from that embarrassment and do a couple of things. The first thing he's got to do is dismantle Peter's pride. As a great teacher, Jesus knew exactly what Peter needed. Peter says, I can do this. Lord, I got this one. Know this, my friends. Christ will never ignore your pride. He won't let it sit there. He won't say, oh, boys will be boys. Oh, no. You see, pride is the one thing that will keep me from truly knowing Christ. It's what got Lucifer in trouble. See, because pride says, I can do this. Pride says, I got this one, Lord. Pride says, I bet you love me because of all the things I do for you. Boy, Lord, are you happy I'm on your team. The Lord will never, ever leave your pride alone. As the master teacher, he's going to take you from your place of pride to a place of grace. Because you've got to get there. You've got to get there. Christ knows that this bravado needs to be fixed. This bravado that's seen in the place of doing. Because, again, a great teacher, he knows it's hiding something. He knows that my pride and your pride is just a symptom. It's just a veneer that's hiding something else. It's a defense mechanism. It's a defense mechanism hiding your insecurity. Because you know what the real problem is, Peter? It's trust. You don't trust me. And we got to get through this pride to get to trust. Watch the next thing that Jesus says to him. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I'm leaving, Peter. Oh, no, we can fix that. We can really do... No. I'm leaving, and there's nothing you can do about it. But you can know that my heart is good, and God's plan is good. And even though right now the loss feels so devastating, if you trust me, we'll take this somewhere. Watch what he says. This is a passage I read every funeral. And now, remember, in the original Bible, there's no chapter divisions. So 13 flows right into 14. Jesus looks at Peter and his friends and says, okay, don't let your hearts be troubled. ESV says believe. The word also means trust. Trust in God, trust also in me. There's your problem. You've got a trust problem. As soon as life gets hard, you stop trusting. And then he says, I'm going to tell you a couple things. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to tell you where I'm going. You ask me, where are you going? I'm going to tell you where I'm going. I'm going to my Father's house. And my Father's house, remember the old King James said mansions, and we all thought, great, I got a mansion, Wait Hill. It's going to be awesome. No, that's not the point. The picture actually is this huge sort of massive condominium that it's the Father's house. And in this massive condominium, every one of us have a reservation if we're in Christ. But you got to let Jesus go there. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? Jesus is not only going to the Father's house, but he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he's coming back. I will come back and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he says this, and we'll stop with this, and then pick up Thomas next week. And you know the way where I'm going. And that's the scary part, because Jesus kept telling them the way, kept telling them the way. And the way that he was going was Golgotha. It was the way of the cross. It wasn't the way of glory, and it wasn't the way of riches. It was the way of death. It was the way of crucifixion. So Jesus is saying, you got to trust me. Even though the circumstances of loss look really hard, you've got to know I'm going the way of the cross that is taking me to my Father's house. And there, even though life is painful, there will be a place for you. And I'll be back. And I'll be back to get you. Can you trust me with that? Let me leave us with this. And then we're going to pick this up next week. When life is right here, and life is often right here, with pain and confusion and loss, if you're like many of us and like Peter, the tendency is, gotta fix this, gotta do something, sometimes that is simply an emblem of pride. That is simply a defense mechanism that I really don't trust the Lord. I don't trust what he's doing. So I've got to take matters in my own hands and fix this myself. And to every one of us, Jesus would look at us and say, stand down and trust me. I have to go to the cross that will take me to my Father's house, that will have a place for you one day, and I'll come back and get you. Can you trust me with that? And live well in the meantime. That's our call. That's the master teacher taking us from there to there. Next week, we're going to look at Thomas and we're going to look at Philip as the master teacher continues to teach us through the losses and difficulties of life. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that your spirit, even right now, would speak to every heart. It's right here. I don't know what this last week or month or year has had in each of our lives, and yet I know there are times where we've wondered, what are you doing? Can I follow? Can I fix it? Let me take this in my own hands like Peter did. And yet I pray, Father, that your Spirit would remind us of the words of the master teacher. Who may remind us of our pride. That instead of the great bravado, we'll end up being the great deniers. We'll fall flat on our face if we're not careful. And yet in your grace, you'll pick us up. And you'll show us that ultimately our failure was our lack of trust in you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, even right now, would reveal those areas that we've clung to ourselves, and that you would empower us to trust you, even with those. Father, thank you for Christ, who went to the cross that we might have life forever with you. Lord, we trust. Help us when we don't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? It's a huge prayer, Father, and yet we want it to be true. May your glory, your character, your fruit of your Spirit be revealed in our lives in whatever we do this week, in whatever circumstances that we face. Father, I pray that we would allow your Spirit to work his life in our life, and the master teacher to allow his life and his truth to be a part of our lives. May your glory, may your character be part of our lives this week. We pray this in Jesus' name.